Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, we're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark, and so you can turn in your Bible to chapter 1. We finished last week with Jesus calling fishermen as his disciples, and then he went into Capernaum, the town that he would make his headquarters for his Galilean ministry, a wonderful town. You can visit the ruins of it today on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful place. And he went into the synagogue, as is his habit, on the Sabbath day, and there he encountered a demon-possessed man. And one of the things I found was funny, and I don't think I mentioned it last time, but you know, synagogue is just a term for assembly. It's where the Jewish people would come to worship, but also it really served as the town hall. That's where they would hear court hearings. That's where they would have grammar school for the children. It was just an assembly place, a gathering place. But of course, it was the house of God. It was the house of worship for the people in that community. And Capernaum, being a principal city along that part of the shore, about 1,500 population, had its own synagogue built there. We read later in the gospel how there is a centurion, a Roman soldier who was a God-fearer, who actually paid for the construction of that synagogue where they would meet to worship. And he came to Jesus and requested that Jesus could heal his son. And if you remember, he said, "You don't even have to come to my son's house. Just say the word." He says, "I'm a man under authority, and I know you have authority. Just say the word." And Jesus says, "I've not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel." Right, and we're going to look at this morning, that great faith, but that great authority that we have in Jesus Christ. And so he finished his healing, and all were amazed, and they asked, "What kind of doctrine is this? You know, and what new doctrine is this that this rabbi, this Jewish teacher, this claimer to Messiah is bringing to us, that he can cast out demons with the word of God, with authority?" The word used here for the power of God is exousia. And I just want to share that with you because it is important, okay? This is a good one to know in your Bible, because your Bible will often say power, in the power of Jesus Christ. And there's two different kinds of powers you're going to run into basically in the New Testament. There is the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis. It's like dynamite. That's where we get the word dynamite. And it's the power the Holy Spirit gives to believers, that we can walk in the Spirit. But there's also exousia, and that is authority. That is the God-given authority, or as we call him, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who has the authority to tell the demon, "Get out, be quiet and get out." And what's so funny to me in all this story is, here's a bunch of people living on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jews who want to gather for their Sabbath worship time and take the Sabbath day off. They all come together to the assembly, the synagogue. And who does Jesus meet there? A demon-possessed man. Isn't it interesting that this man would be comfortable to come to the assembly and find that it's just fine there for him until Jesus shows up? Right? And that word for assembly, it's really similar to our New Testament term for the church, the ecclesia, or those who are called together. It's just the assembling of believers. And even amongst those who are called, or those who are worshiping on the day of the Lord, we can have people that come into the room with all kinds of issues in their heart, all kinds of things that they're dealing with. But when Jesus is in the house, we're going to do some business. And that's what we're seeing here. So, I'm going to pick up at verse 29, where we left off last week. "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her up by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." Simple little story. We read it in two of the other Gospels, but interesting in terms of what's really happening here. You see, Jesus is Messiah. Remember that he had come into the synagogue in Nazareth and declared his mission statement when they gave him the scroll of Isaiah to read, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to claim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And so Jesus comes preaching. We read in chapter 14 here in verse 1. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And there's a couple things I want to point out as we go through this. It's an amazing thing to show up at church one morning. It's an amazing thing to come into the synagogue one morning and see a demon cast out or a person healed or a life change, somebody surrendering their soul to the Lord. Absolutely amazing. But what comes first, what always comes first, is the word. The preaching of the word. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so as he's preaching in the synagogue, now he's going to go over to, it's literally Peter's mother-in-law's house. And in Capernaum, it's kind of a fun thing. Cheryl and I were blessed to be there and sit in the synagogue and imagine all that's happened there. And while you're sitting on the benches there, because a lot of the building is now down, you can see out through the doors, and there's Peter's mother-in-law's house. I could hit it with a rock. You know, it's that close. It would be just out in the parking lot there, and you can see it from there. So what they did was, after synagogue, they retreated to their traditional Sabbath supper, their midday meal. This was just the custom of the Jews. After their gathering, they would go and have a meal together. And they get to the house, and they find out that Peter's mother-in-law's, whose house it was sick. Now, this didn't preclude them necessarily having the meal, because all meals would have to have been prepared prior to the sunset of the Sabbath. But nevertheless, it was an issue with Peter's mother-in-law, and Jesus had compassion. Just like he had compassion on the demon-possessed man, he had compassion on her. And so he reaches down and he touches her, and he lifts her up, and immediately she's healed, okay? And we're going to watch this a lot this morning. Immediately, then, soon as this happens. And that's the way Mark's gospel goes. It goes at a really fast pace. And so we see this. Now, there's a couple things in this that I can't help but notice in my own mind. And one of them is that Peter, Simon, okay, he has a wife. He's married, and by default, then a mother-in-law, right? And there's a teaching, and if you've been raised around Roman Catholicism, the Catholic Church, about the celibacy of the priesthood or the celibacy of the Pope. And it's not only Roman Catholics. Others kind of get in that direction. And yet we can see here Peter clearly was married, right? And oftentimes in the Roman Catholic Church, you'll hear them claim this Peter as the original Pope, and then there's this chain or hierarchy that goes to the Pope today. But we see here in the scripture, Peter was, in fact, married. Now, in fairness to the Roman Catholic Church, the celibacy of the Pope did not start until 1139 at the Second Lateran Council. They decided that was a good thing, basically because of nepotism had creeped into the church, and the popes were giving their kids all the money from the Catholic Church, and they said, no more kids. Okay, so therefore no more wives, so therefore celibacy in the priesthood. And there's actually an exception to that, that a pope can grant an exception to that rule, that if you are Protestant and you're married and you become a Catholic priest, then you can keep your wife, okay? So all of this may or may not mean anything to some of you, but if you have grown up in a Catholic tradition, these are some things you might wonder about from time to time, okay? But clearly we see here, Peter was in fact married. And then his mother, as soon as she's healed, what does she do? She gets up and serves them. And remember, we said this is one of the big themes that just runs through Mark's gospel, is servanthood. And in this case, she's healed, or you could say saved, to serve. And, you know, it, just in this little couple verses, it makes me think to myself, have I received that touch from Jesus? And if I have received that touch from Jesus, then what is my testimony? What is the response? How can the world know that I'm now serving the Lord? Is there any evidence in my life that I have been touched, that I have been healed, and that I am saving the Lord? I just put that on the table for you to pray about and ponder. And by God's grace, hallelujah, you know, most of us have a great testimony that way. Going on, it says, and at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Right? We talked about this last week in the book of James. It says, even the demons know who you are and shudder, they tremble. And this demon says, who are you? The Holy One of God? I know who you are. Did you come to destroy us? And Jesus says, I'm not going to take any of your false testimony. I'm not going to get involved with whatever kind of promotion or whatever kind of thing that you want to do. You remember the slave girl in the city of Philippi when Paul and Silas entered and she was proclaiming, these men are sons of the Most High God. And finally they got so tired they told her to be quiet. Again, shut up. Same as it was in the synagogue. You need to stop doing that. And she was healed. The demon left her. And then the owners of this slave girl were so upset because they lost the money that came from human trafficking and demon-possessed people that they had Paul and Silas thrown in jail, right? And that night they sang. The prison doors were open. And a wonderful story. People are baptized and a church is birthed. But one of the things here, just a small point, but Jesus won't let the demons do any publicity for him. And we probably need to be considering some of that ourselves when we enter into ministry and we consider who it is that we want to minister alongside of. And we probably should be thoughtful. You know, there's times when we're not going to gather with other people, because we, even if it's a thing that's meant to bring, you know, glory to the church, we don't want to share our glory or the Lord's glory, right, with non-churched, okay? We need to be careful about that. I don't want to go into too long of a thing. I just put it on your plate to think about that. But we as a church, as the Springs Calvary Chapel, opt out of some community-wide events because of others who are going to be sharing the platform on that event, and we don't want to be mixed up with their teachings and their doctrines. I'll go, oh, that's as far as I'll go on that. You can fill in the blanks, but sometimes you'll wonder, why don't we do this or why don't we do that? And sometimes it's because we don't want to be seen as endorsing them, and we don't want to have them endorsing us, right? Our endorsement comes from Jesus. Our endorsement comes from God. So there's kind of that picture in there. It's interesting. At evening, when the sun had set, according to rabbinical law, you have to be able to see three stars come out at night, and now the Sabbath is over. The Jewish days run from evening to evening. And so now the Sabbath is over. Jesus has been in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's healing on the Sabbath. It amazed people. He goes to Peter's mother and heals her on the Sabbath. She gets up to serve. Now, he's going to get in hot water before chapter 2 is over for ministering on the Sabbath. But right now, we don't hear too much about that particular issue. But we do see how Jesus is starting to tell people to be quiet and don't talk about me and don't tell people about me. And there's going to be something come out of this morning. I think it's going to be fun. Have you ever wondered to yourself, why does Jesus heal somebody and then say, shh, don't tell anybody? Have you ever wondered that? I know a lot of people do. I get that question quite often. That doesn't make any sense to me. Hopefully by this morning it will. But look what happens, okay? He heals a demon on the Sabbath. He goes to Sabbath supper. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. He heals her. She gets to serve him. And now what do we see in the story immediately? It's sunset, okay? The sun has gone down. Sabbath is over. Now what happens? Everybody and their brother shows up at the door to get healed, right? Because they knew they shouldn't be going out and doing these things on the Sabbath, so they waited until night. And then at night, tons of people descend on the house. And it says that Jesus heals them all, casts out demons from them all. I mean, it's a pretty big deal. In Capernaum, guesstimates, about 1,500 population, that's a lot of people gathered at the front door. back up for just a minute. Okay, here's a house. As far as you can see, crowds of people wanting to get healed. What had Jesus done just an hour or two earlier? He healed Peter's mother. She got up to serve. Now who's at her house? The whole town. Right? Isn't it fun when you start taking the Bible and you start thinking, okay, how does this work, right? Yeah, she got up and served Jesus and Peter and Andrew and James and John. Nice thing to do. But now all of a sudden, she's entertaining the whole community at her house. And I just find that kind of interesting. As God's going to take us and heal us and put us into service for Him, don't be surprised if pretty soon you find that you're busy. You're really, really busy. You know, God saved you because He's got work for you, right? And I find that's one of the things that sometimes rattles people a little bit. They come to the Lord, they love Him, they get healed, they want to serve Him, they get into ministry, and all of a sudden, oy vey, I didn't think I was going to be this busy. I didn't think it was going to take this much time or this much effort. And it's like, You can dial it down. You can back off, you know. God will allow that, but He also will allow you to minister. Go big for God, right? And I think a lot of times we don't go big for God because we shrink back a little bit, but it's not that He doesn't want to do ministry with us, okay? And I kind of see a little bit of that picture in this, okay? So, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, what time was it? Yeah, early dark 30 morning, okay? What happens before the sun comes up? It says, he went out and departed to a solitary place, to a lonely place, a desolated place, and there he prayed. And you're going to see this in the life of Jesus. You're going to see this pattern, a pattern that, you know, is good to emulate. Now, I recognize that I'm dealing with a community. There, half the people here work shift work. Okay? And so it's not easy to find out when your early in the morning might be. Your early in the morning might be 1 p.m. because you go in at 5. And you got to sleep and get up and have time to get prayed up before you go to work, right? But the idea is to start out your day in prayer. Jesus did. And think about that. He's God. God needs time to pray. That sounds kind of funny, right? And yet we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in sweet communion, in relationship with each other. And I think that's one of the most amazing things about the Trinity, as how they do love each other and can't get along without each other. They need that relationship with each other. And if God needs a relationship with God, do you think we do? If the Son needs a relationship with the Father, do you think we do? If the Son needs a relationship with the Holy Spirit, do you think we do? Scriptures tell us we can do nothing apart from Jesus. We can do nothing apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing to please God apart from His will. We need to be getting prayed up every day because it's another day. Last night, sun went down, yard was full of people, and we got busy. What's going to happen today? I don't know. What's going to happen in 2 hours? Anybody? I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. So what should we be doing? Get prayed up. Get prayed up, right? Fill up that tank. Get into God's will. How many times it happens to me, I know that as I'm in prayer and God is speaking to me and I'm yielded and I've stilled my heart and my mind enough and I'm just enjoying sweet fellowship, that I start hearing God whisper in my heart. How about doing this? Or have you thought about that? Or why don't you follow up on this? And this is a lot of the times the way God directs us into the rest of the day, is to get prayed up, get ready, and then go out and get to it. So here he is in a solitary place praying, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, this comes across almost like a scolding, okay? When you read it in the into the Greek with the syntax that's in there, they're kind of like, "Where are you? Don't you know everybody's looking for you?" And it's something we want to be careful about. We don't want to be telling God what to do or accusing Him or questioning His motives or, "Where were you when I needed you?" Okay? It's fair to say that if it's in your heart, but check your heart, right? Because God is not obligated to just be at our beck and call, although he's so gracious that the line's always open and he's ready to answer. But we want to approach him with reverence and fear and love. But anyways, everyone's looking for you, but he said to them, so this is part of the way you can tell that it was a little harsh as they came on, but, okay, the negative conjunction, he's going to turn the table around a little bit, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. The word first, the wonder second. Okay? We don't seek after signs and wonders. We worship God. We worship in spirit and in truth. And we want to be people of the Word. And as we are faithful in the Word of God, we can be sure that God's going to follow up with whatever He chooses to do. As He says that, my Word I send forth, and it will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that for which I sent it forth to do. But we want to put the Word out there and then let God have His way with it and see what will happen. But here's the problem. When you get the pony before the cart and... No, that's what you're supposed to do, get the pony before the cart. When you get the cart before the pony, when you get the wonders out in front, you tend to start taking glory unto yourself, or people start putting glory onto you. Wow, did you see what Mike did? But when you hear the Word of God preached, and then something happens, you go, man, God showed up. And so it's really important that we follow in this pattern. And so Jesus says, let us go. I know you were looking for me. What were you looking for me for anyways? And you can kind of read through the story, and again, I'm adding a little bit of speculation here, but you're going to see this pattern repeated so often, it's not unreasonable. They were looking for more healing, more demons cast out, more signs and wonders. When Jesus went out into the wilderness, and there was those 5,000 plus women and children, and he fed them, right? What was he doing before he fed them? Preaching the word. Right? Okay. He's preaching the word, and then they're hungry. He has compassion on them. He feeds them. They get in a boat. They go across the Sea of Galilee. The next day, everybody shows up. What were they ready for? Sermon part two? They wanted bread. They wanted another free lunch, right? And it's our human nature. I mean, we do get amazed as God does wonderful things. We love to tell stories about all the great things that God is doing in our life. But it's important for us to really stop and focus about the Word of God, the truth that makes this all possible. And so he says, I need to go. We're not staying here. It's not a dog and pony show. And you're going to see as it develops, you know, these healing ministries that go around and these healing crusades. I've seen them in the Philippines. They're amazing. They'll show up. And I mean, Philippines is a beautiful nation, but the place we were living was, it had been through some pretty rough times. There was a lot of poverty going on, and you didn't see this very often, but you would see one of these big stretch buses. They could barely fit down the highway or through the streets with all the traffic and narrow roads and everything, and they're just painted on the side, you know, Mike's Healing Crusade, and they would have dates and times and come to the tent and get healed, and how they would promote themselves, and boy, they'd be on the radio, they'd have banners all over town, and they're really promoting their healing ministry. Do you see Jesus doing this? No. He doesn't promote that. He goes and he preaches the gospel. That's what he came to do, he says. Okay, so new story here. Now, we're outside of Capernaum. We're out traveling around the Galilean region. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleaned. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he, the leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Do you see the cause and the effect? Jesus heals. He says, shh, don't tell anybody. They go blab it all around. And then what happens? Jesus can't come into the city anymore. It shuts his ministry down. Too big a crowds. Nobody's listening. He said, I came to preach. And there's nobody listening. So then he has to move on to a new place. You kind of see the pattern here why Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody. He's not gathering fame to himself. He's not establishing an earthly kingdom. He says he's establishing the kingdom of God. And his time to come forward won't happen until the triumphal entry, when he does allow himself to be declared God, declared Lord, declared the King. And that ends 7 days later in the crucifixion and the resurrection, right? So he's here to do his ministry, and too many of these responses from people that are just seeking after signs and wonders really messes up the message. Now, we are charismatic in Calvary Chapels, which is to say we believe in charisma or charis, which is the grace of God, which is the power of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of believers. We believe in the ministries of the Spirit within the church body. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit within the church body. We believe in the power of the Spirit of God within church ministry. But when we come together, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, and in church in verse 14, we come together to do things decently and in order. And so you won't see us allowing or encouraging people to burst out speaking in tongues in the middle of the service. Why? Based on everything I've been saying right now, first comes the Word. We give prominence to the Word of God, that people can hear and understand the Word of God. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I wish you would speak 5 words in a known language and 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, because then nobody will know what you're saying, and they're going to think you're nuts. And so we do absolutely believe in the gifts for today within the body of Christ, and that every believer, as they confess Jesus as their Lord, receives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers each of us as the Holy Spirit wills to put us into ministry to be effective for Him in whatever giftings He might have for us, a gift of administration or a gift of helps or a gift of teaching or a gift of healings or a gift of miracles or a gift of tongues or a gift of interpretation of tongues. There are gifts all over the place, okay? And these are all for one purpose, to ratify, to verify the truth of God. So, as we are operating in the Holy Spirit, you can be sure that it is of God. It's going to be the Word of God ratified by the manifestations of God. And so, while we look forward to all of this, and we have times, we have home fellowships, we have men's advances and women's retreats and all kinds of opportunities where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in evidence, when times we would call an afterglow, when that's you know, for the believers to come together and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister one another as He would in the laying on of hands, in the anointings, and in all of these different things. There are times and place for this, but Sunday mornings in general, Wednesday nights in general, are meant as an open ministry to the public to come in and hear the Word of God. And we want people to hear the Word of God and not be distracted by all kinds of extravagances or strange things. And for that same reason, you come into the fellowship and it's a Sunday morning and man, you just are, quote, filled with the Spirit. I can't help myself. And you get up and just start getting jiggy, you know. And next thing you know, nobody is singing. Nobody's reading the words. Everybody's watching you. Now, is that what the Holy Spirit would have you do? Draw all attention to Him on the Lord's day in the house of the Lord? Should it be on you, or should the focus be on the Lord? And so even the worship team, as they get up here, they're modest. They would like to decrease that Jesus might increase, right? And so it's an interesting thing within the Calvary Chapels that, yes, we are absolutely charismatic. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. done decently and in order. And that's probably as far as I should go on that this morning. we can get into deeper studies on that at some other time, but just know we look for that balance in all of that. So there's this leper, and they're out, and the leper says, heal me. Okay, according to the rules of Judaism, we can look in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. It talks all about leprosy and what's going to happen here. And leprosy, according to Leviticus, is some kind of a skin disorder that's highly contagious. And generally speaking, in the days of the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, it was an illness that continued to progress until you died. And so it'd be kind of like a death sentence. It would be similar to some forms of cancer or things, advanced stages, where basically the doctor says, get your affairs in order. But what a leper would have to do, rather than get his affairs in order, he'd have to leave his wife, he'd have to leave his children, he'd have to leave his community. He would become an outcast. And he would wander the rest of his days as his disease progressed and continued to become worse and worse and worse. So it's like a very long, slow death, all by yourself, abandoned and alone. And it's so sad. And this is what was going on. And this leper comes up to Jesus. The rules would be, if a leper saw another person coming down the road, when they could get within the sound of a voice, he had to shout out, unclean, unclean. And then you'd have to step off the road to make sure to give a wide berth for anybody to get by so they wouldn't be defiled. Religiously defiled or physically contract this disease, okay? Now, a lot of people have speculated that leprosy is what we would consider modern-day Hansen's disease. It's bacterium leprae, and it's a disease that attacks the skin and the nervous system and leaves lesions on the skin, and because it damages the nerves, you lose feeling. And because you lose feeling, it's easy for you to step on a stick or cut your hand and not even know you did it. It gets infected, so it can lead to infections of the skin that lead to disease and decay. And you'll see lepers where there's pictures where they've lost a portion of their digits or their ears or their nose or something like that. And it's a very sad thing. Now, today, and for the last couple hundred years, Hansen's disease, leprosy, has been readily, easily treatable with antibiotics. And there are some leper colonies on the planet today based on cultural norms that they would have lepers kind of off to themselves. But you can actually live amongst the community and recover from leprosy, and it's not a terrible bad thing. But in Jesus' day, in the days of the Old Testament, there was no known cure. So you go to the book of Leviticus, and in chapters 13 and 14, it tells all the things that you have to do with leprosy. And so we see in this that Jesus sees this man comes and he kneels down. He's in a posture of worship. He recognizes Jesus and his authority, and he asks him, or he even says to him, if you are willing, you can make me healed. That's faith. That's great faith. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. This is the part where everybody in the synagogue or everybody that's watching just recoils. They're just aghast. Oh, I can't believe you touched that guy. Don't you know he shouted unclean or whatever, right? And you can see it. It's just, I can't believe you did that. But Jesus did. Why? What's it say in the text? He was moved with compassion, not legalism. If your Bible says legalism, throw your Bible away, get a new one. He wasn't moved with legalism. He was moved with compassion. He saw a person that was the victim of the fall, a victim of what happened to mankind and all the earth because of the sin of Adam, and he was moved with compassion, and he reached out and touched him. And you know, for us, in application, I just look at this. We who are, you know, dressed nice and comfortable in a warm place in this community, we can be those kind of people that sometimes we just want to kind of live in our little bubble and not be touched by addiction or prostitution or cheating and lying and stealing and all the things that go on in our community. I'd really rather not see it. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to be involved with it. I'm not saying that you necessarily would have to go out and enter into that world and minister to those people. If the Holy Spirit calls you to do so, do so. Because people have answered that call, there are so many lives being changed right now in Minnacashia. Because people have said, you know what, I'm going to go find that person that the rest of the world doesn't want to touch. The rest of the world doesn't want to talk to. The rest of the world doesn't want to have anything to do with them. But I see a person who Satan has just been playing them, and I want to help them. I want to give them Jesus. And because they would reach out and touch, lives are being changed. That's a wonderful thing. So Jesus does. He reaches out, and he stretches out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, and this is like the third time we've read it just this morning, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Immediately. Okay, this isn't some kind of thing where Jesus just massaged him or touched some nerve and got everything right in his body like a chiropractor. This is a miracle. Flat out miracle. This doesn't happen this way in the natural world. This is supernatural. This is evidence that Jesus is, in fact, who he said he was, the anointed one, the Messiah who has come to bring liberty to captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those who are oppressed, to heal the sick. And this is evidence, and this is what Mark is showing us, is how Jesus is that servant who came to heal us. And so he reaches out and he heals that person. And then he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So Jesus says, don't go blab it all around the community, but you should go to the priest. Because this is the way that it should be done, according to Leviticus chapter 14. I want to just take you there, or you don't have to really go there because I'm not going to quote verse, but in chapter 14, there's a ritual for healing, a ritual for people who have come to the priest and God has made them well. And they can come and they bring offerings and the priest inspects them and he can certify them healed and get them back into the community. And it's interesting as you look at these steps that they must go through, there's the sacrifice of the lamb and the blood of the lamb that is given in recognition that I have been healed. And it's very interesting to see that. And it's kind of an interesting chapter to read. I was talking to Teddy. Are you in here right now? I was talking to, yeah, going through the book of Leviticus, right? And there's some things in there that are kind of hard to understand until you start understanding Jesus and you start seeing how Jesus fulfills all these things. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is that Messiah who heals. And so he says, you need to go to the priest and tell him and show him. And just to kind of back it up, Jesus has come preaching what? The kingdom of Herod? The kingdom of Rome? The kingdom of the Jewish religion? The kingdom of the law of Moses? Right? None of those fit. Jesus is sending this man back to say, go tell the priest what I did. Because he's sending a message to the establishment, to the set religious world and their rules and laws. And he says, something is here that supersedes even the law of Moses. And this is grace. I have just chosen with compassion to reach out and heal this man. And this man needs to go tell the priest that there's a new cowboy in town, okay? That the Messiah is here. They've been waiting for the Messiah. Here's evidence. Here's proof. He casts out demons. He heals multitudes. He can heal leprosy, okay? Leprosy, there's no record of anybody being healed of leprosy in Israel for over 800 years. And here Jesus shows up and heals somebody of leprosy. The last one to be healed, you read back in 2 Kings chapter 5, is Naaman. He's a Syrian general. And up in the nation of Syria, he contracts leprosy. They had captured an Israelite girl. She was a slave to Naaman. And she says, I know a guy who could heal you. And he's interested because he's got this death sentence. Who is it? He says, well, you need to go see Elisha down in Israel and do what he tells you. He takes his servant. He goes down to Israel. He knocks on Elijah's door. Elijah doesn't even answer the door, but just tells him, his servant, go tell Naaman to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, the Jordan River, and Naaman complains. He goes, we got clean water up in Syria. This Jordan River, this isn't even clean water. And he wants me to do that, go get in that water. And he starts on his ride back home. He says, I'm not going to do that. He won't come to the door and talk to me, and he tells me to do this bizarre thing. And his servant says, look, if he had asked you to give half of your kingdom away, you would have done that to get healed. All he asked you to do was obey the word of the Lord. And he goes, okay. He goes, dips in the water 7 times, and he's healed, right? But that was 800 years ago, and here is Jesus now, healing a leper. He says, go tell the priest what happened. Something's changed. It's a new world. It's a new day. Jesus has come. And he's sending a message into the kingdom, just like he sent a message into the kingdom of darkness when he cast the demon out and told Satan, I'm here. You're gone. And now he does this with the church. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So they found him, right? But it wasn't yet his time. That won't come until chapter 11. And so we're going to jump into chapter 2 and get into one more episode here. And again, he entered Capernaum, okay? So he's been out on a roadshow, if you will, right? He's been out preaching the kingdom of God from city to city to city, healing, casting out demons, and doing all these things. Things have cooled down enough, he comes back into Capernaum. This will be his headquarters, and this is where he spends most of his time coming in and out of Capernaum. After some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, there's that word again. Mark loves to let us know. Man, things just happen. When Jesus is in the house, stuff happens. Okay, immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he began to heal the sick and cast out demons. Are you reading your Bible? What does your Bible say? He began to preach to them, right? So I'm not just on some hobby horse telling you that the word comes first and the wonders follow. It's really clear in the scriptures. If you'll read your Bible, you'll see that this is the set order. He came to preach the kingdom of God, okay? And so he entered the house, and immediately there was no room, and he preached the word to him. The word, the good news, the gospel, that Jesus, Messiah, is here to forgive you of your sins. He's here to wash you white as snow, as we read out of Isaiah in the announcements part of the thing. If we'll just reason together, he's willing to restore you and make you whole. That's the gospel. This is what Jesus is preaching. This is what he's telling this crowd of people, so crowded that people can't really even get in through the door. The good news. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hope and joy, no more shame, no more guilt. Great news, glad tidings. And he's preaching. Verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So if you understand the construction in those days, they would build houses. They could be a couple stories tall, but the roofs, the ceilings were made kind of like with a thatch or with sticks that crossed it, and in a crossways pattern, they would put mud on it and they would make patios. And even the roof of the house was used as a patio area where people would gather and enjoy that as one of their rooms, the roof. So it was a flat area, and there was almost always stairs that would get you up onto the roof, or an embankment that you could get onto the roof from. And so these 4 guys, they have a friend, he's paralyzed, can't move. They have him on a stretcher, and they carry him to the house. Why are they bringing him to the house, do you think? to get healed, right? This is that Jesus. Last time he was here, he healed everybody. Let's go get our buddy and put him on a stretcher and carry him over. Maybe Jesus will heal him, right? So they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. It'd be really interesting to see this, and you can kind of imagine it in your mind, but you're in this room, and Jesus is preaching the glad news, the glad tidings, and all of a sudden, little bits of twigs and mud and stuff start falling through the roof. You can hear pounding and all this activity up on top, probably some grunting, get that stick, and so you start pulling it out, and everybody's looking up, and there's a hole appearing in the ceiling, and you're wondering, what is this going to be all about? Not the kind of thing that happens often. Not really the best thing to do. Tearing your neighbor's roof off is not being endorsed here, okay? If you feel that you've been witnessing to your next door neighbor and he just isn't listening, don't go to his house with a ladder and start tearing through his ceiling, okay? That's not what the passage is really emphasizing here, okay? But there was no way to get to Jesus. And there was especially no way for this paralytic to get to Jesus. Just like leprosy is a picture of sin in the scriptures, just like leaven that leavens the bread is a picture of being puffed up like sin in the scriptures, this man is now paralyzed. The effects of sin is that he can do nothing to get to salvation. On his own, there's no way he can work his way into the presence of God. He's going to need help. Okay? And so we see four friends that step up to the bat and help him. They intercede for him. And there's a great concept in here of interceding for people who maybe aren't even looking for Jesus. Maybe they are. They can't get to Jesus. They don't know how. What can we do? We can intercede for them. We can step in and help them. We can carry them. We can carry them in prayer, intercessory prayer. And we should. When we have people that we know that don't know Jesus, they're dead in their trespasses and sin, they're not even interested in going to Jesus, or maybe they are, but they just don't know how, we need to pray for them. We need to carry them in our prayers. We need to carry them in our heart, like the priest who had the onyx stones with the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulders. We need to intercede and carry people to the Lord. And so that's what they did. They interceded. But, you know, it's not just that they believed that if they got Jesus, or they got their friend to Jesus, that he would be healed. We call that faith, right? Faith. They believed, they trusted that God would do what God does with compassion. He's moved to heal us. And so they believed that, but they put feet on their faith. They did something with what they believed. It wasn't just that, oh, if we pray hard enough, Jesus will get some kind of, you know, message and he'll get up out of the room and come out to us. No, they got up and carried that person to Jesus. And we need to be active in our faith, right? The just walk by, right? You need feet to walk. Okay? We need to put feet on our faith. If it's something that you believe in, then what are you doing about it? What is it that God has given you, put on your heart to do? And then start thinking of a way that you're going to, you know, move in that direction and get busy with that. That's what these guys did. And when they could no longer come to him near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw the man, he saw their faith. How did he see their faith? Because he's omniscient and he can look into their hearts? No, like there's dirt and twigs falling everywhere and this guy's coming down. He could see their faith. Can God see our faith? If we believe that Jesus is God, we believe that getting people to Jesus can set them free, can heal them, can remove their paralysis and make them whole. If we believe that, do people see that? What is it in our action? What is it in our activity that shows us that we believe that we need to get people to Jesus? You know, and part of it is being involved in prayer, being involved in prayer ministries, being involved in outreach, being involved in people's life, caring enough, having enough compassion to say something to somebody that's, you know, struggling with some kind of a sin or affliction or addiction or oppression or what you see this, step in and say something, do something, reach out. If you see that they have a need, then meet that need, help them in whatever that you have. But Jesus could see their faith, and he said to the paralytic, so he's looking at their faith, and he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so we see for the first time in Mark's gospel, the scribes show up. Scribes are the ones who studied the word. They were like lawyers. This isn't a time to jam up lawyers, but they were experts in the law of God. But notice, this house is jam-packed, and what are they doing? Sitting there. Right? And the scribes, fundamentally, they would come from Jerusalem. They would come from the temple. This is where their headquarters would be. They're down in a synagogue in Galilee, a couple days journey away. And they're kind of like auditing. They're kind of looking at what's going on in the synagogue, taking notes, and they're kind of observing things. They might have heard about this Messiah. It doesn't say here yet, but they're kind of investigating. And so they've got their little notebook, and they're checking off the theology and all the things that are happening here. And we see that throughout the scriptures, Jesus, of all the people he encountered that he had the hardest time with, it was the scribes and then the Pharisees, a group of people that were like holier than thou, too good for you kind of people. And so the scribes they're not standing. It's a crowded house. There's no room for anybody, but they're just sitting there and taking up space and being critical. And Jesus can see into their heart, having said, your sins are forgiven you, and the scribes were reasoning in their hearts, self-important and not interested in seeing somebody healed, not interested in seeing somebody forgiven, but critical. And they say, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were true in the part that only God can forgive sin. We can't do that. We can bring sacrifice and atonement according to what the Old Testament law said, or we can receive Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law and accept that price that he's paid to forgive us of our sins, but we can't do anything about getting our sins forgiven other than to say, thank you, you did it for me. And so they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, and I like this, right? And have we said immediately yet this morning? Because we haven't. I want to make sure you don't miss this, right? These guys are sitting here kind of grumbling and being critical, and I'm sure they're about ready to give a bad report. And immediately, Jesus doesn't waste any time. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Again, this is putting the scribes on notice. Messiah is here. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 that for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus could see into their heart. He knew what their thoughts were. He knew what their intentions were. And it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Jesus is declaring to them that he knows what's going on. Verse 14, it goes on in Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But these guys, these scribes, they didn't sympathize with the weaknesses, the paralysis, the pain, the suffering, the sin. They could care less about that. That was supposed to be what they did for a living. And they had no compassion. But we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands us. He understands us in this room today. He understands the junk that you're going through. He understands the junk that I'm going through. He understands the temptations. He's had to experience them, and yet he was able to walk away and not have the temptations take hold on him. But even Jesus had to suffer through these temptations. And what we're going to see here, as we see this developing, is Jesus Christ, Son of God. So I'll get to that point in just a minute. But we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Can we come boldly to God? Can we say, man, I got problems in my life. I've got sins that I can't do anything about them. I'm paralyzed in my sins. They've got a grip on me. What do we need to do? We need to come boldly. We need to come boldly to Jesus in faith because he knows. He already knows what you're going through. He knows what the troubles you've got, but he's here to heal us and set us free. He knows what's going on. And so, immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, and he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? So he's like, I know what you're thinking, right? And then he goes on to say, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? Which is easier to verify? It's easy to say, but the idea is, which is easier to verify? I can say your sins are forgiven. How can you see? But if I say, get up and walk, can you see if I have authority to tell you that? Do I have authority to forgive sins or authority? That's what Jesus is saying. Which is easier? But verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power, that's exousia, authority. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. That's putting your money where your mouth is. He's saying, okay, I'll prove to you I have authority. I have the power to forgive sins by making this man get up and walk. And he tells him to get up and walk. And verse 12, if you haven't heard it yet this morning, immediately, bam, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Amazing, amazing miracle. We see Jesus as he comes in the power of Messiah. He casts out demons. He heals lepers. He forgives sins. He fulfills his ministry. And everybody is like, wow, it really is Jesus. He really does the things that God said he can do. And so we come to a point this morning where we have to ask ourselves, do we believe? Do we have faith? And what kind of feet does our faith have? And so we're going to close at this point because it's time to close up. I'm going to touch back on this phrase, Son of Man, as we begin next Sunday, Lord willing, because I don't want you to miss out on that. But Jesus is the Son of Man. Come to be relatable to us. God, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, clothed himself in human flesh, took on the form of a bondservant. This is the Jesus that we're worshiping. Worship team, are you here? Come on up. So we see our servant Jesus preaching to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the oppressed, setting at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Now is the time for salvation. Now is the time to confess Jesus. Now is the time to put feet on our faith. I just want to have one last thing as the worship team gets ready here. The book of James. In the book of James, in chapter 5, James gives us some instructions. And as we go into a time of prayer and a time of worship, I just like to let this sink in on all of us. Is anyone among you suffering? You don't have to answer that, but I'm almost thinking most everybody probably has something. Well, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're going to do that in a couple minutes here. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. just as the paralytic was saved eternally, his soul was cleansed and forgiven. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You don't need to come to me to get prayer. Y'all can pray with each other. Y'all have the Holy Ghost. We all are indwelt with the Spirit of God. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you have the power to heal. We believe it because you said it, because your word is true. And you back it up, Lord, by reaching into our lives and touching us and changing us, filling with us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your indwelling presence, the joy of our salvation, the hope of seeing you soon. Be forgiven of all of our sins and cleansed and washed white as snow. And we pray right now, Lord, as you allow us to enter into a time of worship and prayer, a time of afterglow, where we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move amongst us and heal us, Lord, to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.